Thank God for His great love. Amen?
Amen.
Does His love still get you excited?
Yes.
Or have you been on the way long enough you're used to it? You know, when I first... she's not here, so I can tell the story, because I get rebuked afterwards. When I first asked my wife to marry me, we were traveling along to see some Christmas lights when her car broke down. I was driving her car. It broke down. We pulled over, and I thought, well, this must be a sign, and this must be the time.
Yes.
That's right. She said the same thing. And, you know, we stopped in front of a house, and I walked up and asked to use the phone, and he brought the phone out to me. I guess I looked, you know, dangerous. And I called, and somebody was on their way, so we went back and sat in the car, and I said, Diane, I have something for you. Now, before I ask you this question, I have to tell you something. Now, please don't laugh, because I don't mean this to be silly, although you may think I'm silly. I said, I want to ask you something, but I want to tell you something. I don't know if I love you. Will you marry me? Anne Marie's covering her face like, can you believe the girl fell for it? But, you know, and then she looked at me, and she said, what do you mean by that? And I said, I don't know if I know what love is. Now, I was attracted to her, and I knew I felt love in my heart. But I said, I want you to know that that's where our relationship's going to start. Well, and she said, sister, yes.
Yes.
And it's going on 25 years. But, you know, our love is, from that night till the day we were married, our love has just done nothing but grow and grow. People ask, say, do you two ever fight? I say, all the time. No. But the Lord has made us so compatible that I said one time in a couples meeting, which I found out you should never do, they say, well, we don't fight that much. The crowd don't like to hear that. What do you mean you don't fight that much? Well, you can't. They don't believe that. But, you know, God has helped us that our love has grown, and there has been times when Diane's been to a retreat, and I find it hard to sleep. And now we're sleeping in separate beds, because that's how the room's set up. So, she said, this is the beginning of the end, Keith. But, you know, that's how our love with Christ ought to be. That's how our love with Christ ought to be. But I don't always see that. Instead of people falling more and more and more in love with Christ, I see them getting used to His love. I do not see that in this elderly couple, in the Hofflanders. You talk with Sister Marie, you know she loves Jesus.
Yes.
The first 2 seconds, she's going to make you know that. And their love has grown. I saw that in the gardeners too. It's a wonderful thing. The more we are in His presence, the more we soak in and take in the Holy Spirit, the more excited we should be about
yes.
His love. I mentioned last week that one time in the chapel in the morning, the Holy Spirit spoke through tongues and interpretation that He loved us. Now, He loved us. And, you know, I looked out at the congregation, and they were like this. I stood up. I said, did you hear what the Holy Spirit said? God spoke through His Holy Spirit to this body of Christ and said, I love you.
Yes.
And we this is how we react. Oh, that's nice. sometimes I have to say, is this thing real or not? Right?
Yes.
Now, I come from a German background and a little bit of Hungarian, and I'm not big on saying I love you. So when I say to my wife, I love you now, she gets all excited, like a little schoolgirl. She's not here. One of you repeat this. It's not going to be good for me, and I won't make it good for you. So thank God for His love. But I find this. The longer I follow Christ, the more meetings I'm in. And I'm in a lot. You know, our town, we have ecumenical meetings, and a lot of the pastors, there's two Episcopal pastors, a Methodist pastor, a Reformed church pastor, and we get together once in a while, and we talk about our meetings, and they all talk about their Sunday meeting. I said, well, I have Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Tuesday, Thursday, Thursday morning prayer with the men before they go to work. And they're like, whoa, you're busy. You know, they have the one Sunday morning meeting, and that's it. But the more meetings I'm in, the more I want to keep it fresh and exciting about God's love. Because it is, and it's wonderful. So let's always celebrate His love. Let's never just get to the place where, okay, I know the response. It ought to always ring a hallelujah in us. I wish we'd open to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I went through a really hard time a couple years back. Maybe some of you have been there, where you know you where you go through such a hard time that for the first time maybe you discover that your nerves are fragile. Has anybody ever gone through that? And it's a frightening thing when you can't snap out of it. I know one pastor used to say, well, he used to say to tell people, some people who had nervous conditions, he said, oh, I'd like to tell them just to put a rubber band on their heads and snap out of it. Well, he obviously had no idea of what it's like when your nerves are fragile. I went through that time, and the Lord directed me to this passage. And it's amazing that if we look up and we say, Holy Spirit, I need to hear from you, He'll direct us always to a portion of Scripture that is just for us.
Amen.
That is meant just for us.
Yes.
Never sit in a Bible study and say, I'm not interested in this topic, or this isn't my favorite book. But we should always say, you know, Holy Spirit, you have something for me tonight. Maybe it's just one verse, but God has a song of deliverance for us if we listen. And He gave this to me, and I looked at it, and I put a title over it in my Bible, Five Steps to Freedom. Now, doesn't that sound good?
Amen. Yes.
Doesn't that sound good? Five Steps to Freedom. I tell you, I love formulas. I love formulas because there's always hope that if you do this, 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 and that, you're going to have success.
Yes.
It's not always true. But I like the idea. Because I know it's not true, because when I'm in the kitchen and I'm cooking and I follow the directions, you know, you take the bag of rice, you put it in the water for 10 minutes. Should work. It's not always. You know, my family has it and it's crunch, crunch, crunch. It's not done. Formulas aren't always the answer. And I found that the Holy Spirit doesn't always direct us in ways of formulas, but sometimes He does. Why? Because in order to come up, sometimes you don't have the strength and the power to jump. But you can take the steps if you take them one step at a time. And He gave me this at a time when I really needed strength and I needed five steps to deliverance. Well, let's look at this passage. We read here in verse 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And 3 says, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Think about that. Talk about something that could just shake your nerves. How do you think the church felt? Here was one of their leaders. Who would ever have thought that God, in His infinite grace and mercy and what He was doing in those days, would allow James to be killed? Put yourself in that early church. Glorious things were happening. The apostles were amazing, filled with the Holy Spirit and doing wonders. But now James is taken out. What's this mean? What's going on? Where's the power of God? And then word comes, not only have they killed James, but they've taken Peter. Maybe this is the beginning of the end of something wonderful that God was doing. I don't know about you, but I would be saying that. I'd be thinking that. God, what is your plan? Have we reached a pinnacle of something wonderful that God is doing, and this is it? James is dead. James is dead. And Peter is going to be killed as well. He's in prison. Peter's in prison. Well, it goes on to say, now it was during the days of unleavened bread, in verse 4, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, but not just prison. He delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Yes. And I have this as step one. Amen. Constant prayer. I like that. Because I don't doubt that a lot of these people, and it tells us later on in this chapter that many had gathered together. It says in verse 12 that in Mark's house were many gathered together praying. I don't doubt that some of them, their nerves are fragile, they were a little shaken up, they couldn't understand, figure out what God is doing, but they were there praying. I find this in a prayer meeting when there's difficulty, that if I don't have a plan, sometimes I don't have faith. Do you find that so? It's easier to pray when you got a scheme and you want God to back it up. Amen. You know, God, this is what we need to do. Lord, we need you to do this. We need you. But when you ain't, when you just don't have an idea of what to do and the situation looks completely impossible, you come to God and say, I just don't know. I don't know what to do. And then God says, will you stop crying because you don't have a plan? And believe me, I have a plan. But that's hard. But these people, maybe some of them were there. Maybe some of them, their thoughts were just scattered. But they came together. They held hands. They believed together. And they prayed. And it says there in verse 5, constant prayer. Constant prayer. It wasn't just a popcorn prayer. Lord, help Peter. It was, God, come. We call on your name. So I have that as step one. You know, let me ask you, are you in a good body of Christ?
No.
Congratulations, bro. You know, in our walk with the Lord, that's the first thing you want to do. Get into a body of Christ. And what I mean by that is not a good church where it's just got good programs, where it has, I love the altar and the paint and the rug is nice, and when I look up and sun shines through, I feel the glory. What happens when the sun don't shine through? You know? We have one, in the chapel, one of the trustees of the Methodist Church, he had a fight with the pastor, so he came over to our church. We meet in the school, and he felt the love of Christ there, and he said, this isn't my style, because I like the stained glass windows. And everything. And I thought, well, that's the last we'll see of him. He's been coming ever since. Well, the love of Jesus won out over the stained glass windows. That's a miracle in this day and age. It is, right? I like stained glass windows. So if your church has them... Listen. Get the body of Christ. What if Peter didn't have a body of Christ?
Yes.
What if he didn't have a body of Christ? Let me just read from 1 Corinthians 12. You all know this, but let me read the Word of God. Paul writes, and he writes to the Corinthians, and he says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. He wanted them to get this and understand it. That church had schisms and divisions, and he said, you're one body. And he goes on, he says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And if Paul hasn't lost anyone in the Corinthian church, he goes on and says that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That ought to be so in your church, in my church. I hope that's so. He says, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He ends by saying, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Wow. It's so important that we just don't become churches, yes, but bodies of Christ where the Holy Ghost can function in us. Where we, as individual members, function. We do our part in every meeting. Whether it's to lead in prayer, whether it's to sing a chorus, whether it's to stand up to give a testimony or an exhortation, how important that is. Why? I'm finding more and more churches in Pentecost that don't function that way. The pastor either does everything, or a leader will do something, and we're losing the body of Christ. This was a body of Christ Peter belonged to. The way they functioned. Where they knew that so-and-so needs prayer. They knew that so-and-so has been out for a week or needs a deliverance. It's wonderful. And they would bring it to prayer. I want to belong to a body of Christ, I don't know about you, that knows how to pray. Amen. Peter did. I'm finding across the board that we're losing prayer meetings. That's the powerhouse of a church, where people are willing to come, spend at least an hour waiting on God, praying for the church, praying for the members of the church, praying that God will move by His Holy Spirit, praying that God will send the promise of the Father and baptize us in the Holy Spirit in a new way. Oh, I thank God that we meet in the parsonage, and that even during the summer months, we're packed in there. There are sometimes, you know, things happen, we're thinned out, but we've got a good group who faithfully come out and pray. Some of them come right from work, don't even stop for supper. And they pray. And the Holy Spirit leads them to pray for different members of the body of Christ. It's such an important function of a church. Let me just read what Jesus said. And this is from Matthew 18. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, what? I'm in the midst. I've looked at that as a young person, and I said, you know, Lord, you want us to be together. You want us to agree together and to pray together. Not only go through celebrating communion together, but to pray together and believe together. To say amen together. You know, I trained under the Gardeners. I trained under Sister Grace Schulteis. And their teaching was the same. That you need to say amen when someone prays. You need to say, Lord, we believe you to do it. It's not just, you know, church courtesy. It's agreeing together. And I can be obnoxious sometimes. And my wife has to remind me to let the Lord do His work. Because sometimes I tell someone in church, I said, you know, if I was speaking to you about an important matter and I asked you if you would agree, you would say what?
Amen.
Yes, amen.
Yes.
Some of the needs we bring up before the Lord are so important. And I find some folks, you know, they don't say amen. They don't agree. They don't shout, Lord, do it. And we need to agree more together. Here's another one from James 5, before I get to point 2. You're probably wondering what time tonight I'll get there. Real soon. James 5, 14 through 15. You know this portion too. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I point out to my people that it says there, listen, call for the elders. That's faith. Amen. We find out sometimes too late that, you know, I was in the hospital last week. You were? Well, why didn't you call? You know, I say to my body of Christ, don't lose faith in the Word of God, what it says there in James. Call for the elders and be anointed. Sometimes they say, Brother Keith, how come you don't anoint people with oil? I say, I wait for them to call. I wait for them to ask. Because that's what it says in the Word of God. Ask. That shows there's faith. I'm stepping up. I'm believing you, Lord, to touch me. We need that. So it's so important that Peter had a body of Christ that knew how to pray, and they were in constant prayer. And thank the Lord that here at camp, we learn to pray, if you don't know. We wait on the Lord. We learn to say God and agree together, as we talked about Monday night. Well, it says Peter, in verse 5, was kept in the prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was just about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. I looked at that too with my shaken nerves and said, sleeping. Peter, sleeping. You know, thank God for saints that I have known in my life who have gone through horrendous things and slept. You need to know people like that.
Yes.
Don't you?
Yes.
You need to know people like that. I need to know a saint who said, yes, I went through this, but God gave me peace. I want to see with my eyes. Mm-hmm. It makes a great story. You know, it's a fantastic, but show me somebody that did it. I've met those people. Works. God can do it.
Amen.
Even though the boat's shaking and the sea's tempestuous, God can give you peace. And I thank God for those people like that. I can name them tonight. And their lives were real, and this thing is true. Peter was sleeping. He was going to have his head possibly chopped off the next night, and he was snoozing because of the peace of God. We can have that.
Yes.
We can absolutely have that. Well, it says here that he was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And that's number 2. An angel of the Lord and a light shone in the prison. I looked at that and I said, an angel of the Lord came to Peter.
Yes.
I was laying on my couch thinking about this. An angel of the Lord came to Peter. And then I realized how much we ignore angels. We do. We ignore the angels. And I looked up in the Bible about angels. Let me just read a few things to you. Do you know that children have angels?
Yes.
Oh, that's just a little fairy tale, that we tell in the cottage. You've really got an angel. We have angels. Listen to this. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
If that was wonderful, think about this. Angels rejoice when one of us are saved.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Let me read that to you. Luke 15. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Yes.
I like that picture. The day that I gave my heart to the Lord, all the angels had just gone crazy. Isn't that something? You know, that's not just a fantasy. That's the truth. You know, we can sit here and say, isn't, well, Brother Keith, you know, according to my doctrine, and hogwash. Angels got excited when I got saved. You know? And you got saved. That's what Jesus said. That's the Word of God. How about this? We worship with angels. We don't worship angels. Don't get me. Don't go out quoting me saying I said that. Brother Keith said it can't. No, as I said, we worship with the angels. Listen to this. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And we worship, and they worship. They fall down, and we fall down. Isn't that wonderful? I often tell our folks at home, let's not wait to get to heaven and have to learn to worship and praise God. This is our time. If that isn't enough, lastly, we entertain angels. It's possible. It's possible. I'm tired of all the missionaries coming and saying how an angel helped me through this. Have you ever heard that? Brother Poist used to tell us how an angel helped him. We do have to be careful. We don't want to get all hokey pokey, all this. But you know what? Sometimes we have to believe in the supernatural ability of God. And it says in Hebrews 13, we do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwillingly entertained angels. Wow. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. When I read that, I said, God, you sent an angel to help Peter. And here I am. I'm not Peter, but I am just as much yours. Well, we read this too, take a look at this in verse 7. The angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. Wow.
Yes.
And it says there that he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. Mm-hmm. I thought a lot about that light. I thought about that light it shining in that prison. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Keith, you're always waiting for the light to shine outside the prison. I'm able to shine the light and the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit right in your nervous condition right now.
Yes.
Despite how you feel, despite your trembling nerves, despite how things may think or look, I'm able to have an angel stand by you and light to shine right there in that darkness.
Yes.
And I looked up. I looked up and I said, Lord, I want to see your light and your glory. Mm-hmm. I heard a story about a prisoner who was kept refined in a cell, but allowed each day to walk in no more than a 14 by 14 court with high walls. All he could see was the sky. And they put him out there, and every day what they would do is they would bring a brick, have him bend over, and they put a pallet on his back, and they start by putting one brick, and they would make him walk around that little square, 1414. And then after he got done walking, they would take the brick and put it in the corner. Each day they would add a brick to his back. And when he got done, after 5, 6, 7 bricks on his back, they would pile them in the corner so that he could look at those bricks, knowing that tomorrow there'd be another brick that he'd have to carry. And that's how it went for weeks, until the burden on his back got greater and greater. And then they would pile those bricks in the corner, and he would sit there and wait for tomorrow to come. And he would wait for tomorrow's brick to come that he'd have to bear on his back. One day when he sat in that corner, with his back hurting and in misery, staring at that pile of bricks, anticipating the next day's burden, light shone from over the wall and illuminated those bricks. The next day, the guards opened the door of that prison, went in there. They searched for him, and he was gone. The only thing they found were a bunch of bricks that made a nice stairway up and over the wall. That's what God will do for us if we'll look up. We can take everything the enemy said and puts on our back, and everything the enemy gets us to anticipate. And God has a way, if we let that light of the Holy Spirit shine on us, to build those things up, and instead of imprisoning us, they help us escape. But you've got to look up. We've got to look for the angel of the Lord and look for that light to shine on us. I find too many people, this is how, when they're troubled, this is how they pray. You know? And that's how you feel. So that's how you pray. Reverend Gardner used to go around, and I remember the time I was praying here with my head just so down, and he came around more than once, and he said, "Keith, look up. Look up." And that's not how I felt. But how you feel and what you need to do are two different things, aren't they? Well, we read here, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and I like that, struck Peter on the side and raised him up. There's some people in my congregation I'd like the Holy Spirit to strike. Wake up, you know? We need that sometimes. I'll say it again. I don't mind a kick in the pants if I'm 3 feet forward. Peter got that. Get up, Peter. Here's number three. Arise quickly, and his chains fell off. They fell off his hands. That was the number three step. Arise. You have to get up sometimes. You know, you got to stop going by how you feel, and you've got to arise. Peter, when he did that, when he obeyed, when he rose, what happened? His chains fell off.
Yes.
We used to sing a song years ago, or rather, listen to a song. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. And the chains that seem to bind you will drop powerless behind you when you praise the Lord.
Yes.
You have to arise out of your situation. I'm going to shout the glory when these chains fall off. And God doesn't always work that way. He says to us first, get up, arise, lift your hands, lift your head. Then the chains fall off. Then they fall behind us, powerless. We read on, arise quickly, his chains fell off. Then an angel said to him, and here's the fourth thing the Lord gave me, the fourth step. Gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did. I liked that. I knew just what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. You get yourself together and get ready to get out of here.
Yes.
How many times has God brought victory to us? Our chains have fallen off, and we sit there. I've seen that. How many times on a Sunday night the Holy Spirit delivers someone, gives them the victory, but you know what? They don't gird themselves up, they don't pack up their things, they don't go anywhere. Monday comes and they're right back at the same old thing. You know, I like this because the angel said, Peter, you're free, but there's one thing you need to do. Get ready to get out of here. And when God gives you a victory, whether it's over a habit or whether it's over an attitude or your nature, you know what? You need to pack your bags because it's time to do something new and anticipate it. And I've often found in my life, that's the way to move forward. That was the way it was for Peter. Here's the last one, five. The angel says, you put on your garment and follow me. Follow me. We get in trouble when we run with a victory. We get in trouble when we feel the power of the Holy Spirit, the freedom of those chains dropped off us. Mm-hmm. We hit Monday running, doing our own thing. It shouldn't be that way. It should be the first thing Monday morning, Lord, I'm following you today in a new way. I'm anticipating the way you're going to lead and guide. What if Peter said, hallelujah, I'm free. I'll see you later, angel. He never would have made it to the prayer meeting, right? Mm-hmm. Rhoda would have been disappointed that she was disappointed, right? But he followed the angel. And then 11, let's read this in closing. He says there, and when Peter had come to himself, that's after the glory, you know. That's after the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit working and freeing you. When he had come to himself, you know, look what he said. Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. In other words, he said, this thing's real. I'm free. You know, we need to do that. You need to come to yourself, put your hands together, and get a little charismatic. You need to get a little excited. You need to hit Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, celebrating what God did Sunday.
Amen. Yes.
Don't fall into work Monday and let the enemy just start getting you to sing his song. Start celebrating what the Holy Ghost did. Peter, when he came to himself, he said, you know what? This thing's real. This is good stuff. God set me free. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to live in it. I'm going to believe God for a new avenue. And God will do that for us. Thank God for his grace and his freedom. Let me ask you something before we sing tonight. And this meeting's dismissed for those who, unless you want to stay and wait on the Lord. Let me ask you something tonight. How many of you have tasted the freedom of having chains fall off? Could you raise your hand?
Yes.
Would you say hallelujah with me?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Can you still feel the freedom?
Yes. Yes.
Can you still feel the glory of when that thing broke out of your life? I did.
Yes.
You don't know what I was bound with. It wasn't drugs. It wasn't alcohol. It wasn't any of those things. It was deeper. It was a nature. It was a heart that just could not find God in a real way. But I remember that glorious day.
Yes.
When God was able to baptize Keith Schneider in the Holy Spirit. I never thought it would happen. I never thought he could. I said to Mike Corrigan one time, I think I was meant to be a Baptist. You know? He got all hot and heavy all over, jumped all over me. You know? I'm glad he did. Brother Gardner took me for a walk. He said, Keith, have you ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, I had heard about it. Sister Grace had prayed over me. I said, no, I don't think I'm cut out for it. Wrong thing to say. Bad thing to say to Brother Gardner. What nonsense, he said. And they began to pray for me. I remember right in that corner, in a men's retreat, just seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, can you fill me? Can you get a hold of me? And the Holy Spirit took those chains off. The light of God shone on me. And you know, the joy of the Lord filled my heart. And I just thank him for that. There's victory for us in Christ Jesus.